It. Well, welcome to Genesis Church. If you are new here with us, as you can tell, we don't take ourselves too seriously. You can see that. But what we do take seriously is hoping to be a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible. And so thank you so much again for gathering with us. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 7. We're continuing our teaching series this morning, working through the letter of Hebrews, and the series is titled Anchored. And it's so good to be here with you this morning. Last week, Pastor Bo, who's a part of our teaching team, walked through Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm just so thankful for the people that God has placed in our church who have tremendous gifts and use those gifts to bless us. And so would you mind just publicly, I want to thank Bo Smith for his gifts today and blessing us last week. Thank you so much, Bo. I was away last week, actually for the last several days. I had the opportunity and privilege to be in Anaheim, California. A friend of mine had invited me out to be a part of this large group gathering of people from different denominations all across the United States to talk about the subject of replanting. And that might be odd to you. Maybe you've heard of planting churches, but maybe you haven't heard as much about replanting churches. But here is the epidemic in the United States. This year, 3,700 churches in the United States will close their doors. And in many ways, this can be rather good. You all know some churches that it might be good for them to close their doors to the glory of God. But that's not every church. In fact, to put it in perspective, by the time this day is over with, 10 churches somewhere in the U.S. will close their doors. And one of the unique things, one of the unique things about Genesis Church is that on November the 10th, we're celebrating our one-year anniversary in this place. But there were several years that Genesis Church really struggled. And we faced the reality of what it might mean if things don't change to close the doors. And yet I'm so thankful that we serve a God who loves to tell resurrection stories. Jesus writes the best stories. And you're actually sitting today in a place where God has told an amazing story and is telling an amazing story. And so if you're new here with us, before you leave, just lean to the person who's around you and say, "Can you tell me the only God story about this church?" Because there is an only God story that is connected to this church, and there are many more to come. So it was a privilege to talk to so many different people and to learn from them. And guess what I did get the opportunity to do? We started out this conference and gathering, and the first person to speak was yours truly. And do you know what story I told? I told the story of Genesis Church. I encouraged a group of pastors and leaders from, again, all across the country that Jesus writes the best stories, and I shared with them what God is doing here. So I'm so encouraged by that. What I wasn't encouraged by is my flight left at 5:20 in the morning. We flew out of Pensacola, which means I had to leave my house at 3:30 a.m. No one's up at 3:30 a.m. Jesus is not up at 3:30 in the morning. And I boarded the flight rather groggy. And if you have flown much, you know that flying increases your prayer life, because what you do when you sit down is if you have a seat next to you, you pray no one will sit there. And I prayed no one would sit there, but that wasn't the case. There was a young woman, probably in her early 20s, who sat down. We started a conversation and she shared with me that she was flying. Her destination was to L.A., and I said, "Oh, that's really interesting. That's exciting. What are you going there for?" And she said, "Well, I've got a job interview there at 2 p.m. I said, "That is fantastic. That's exciting. Have you been to L.A. before? I mean, large city, plenty of things. Have you been there a lot?" She goes, "I've never been." I said, "Oh, very intriguing." I said, "So you're going for this job interview, coming back, and then maybe get everything settled?" She goes, "No, I have a one-way ticket." And I said, "Wow, that's what I would call a bold decision." She had never been to L.A. A friend of hers were giving her 3 weeks to sleep on the couch. And so I asked her, I said, "I don't want to pry, but what's your story? Now you got me curious." And so we started talking. And this is what she said. She's from Niceville, Florida. She said, "Everyone around me wants something from me, but I want something for me. And so I am heading off on this new adventure, and I have no idea where it will take me. I told her, I said, I don't think it's by accident in any way that we're sitting beside each other. I shared with her that I'm a follower of Jesus and I actually serve as a pastor, and I would love to pray for her and her future. But that really phrase caught me, that the people around me want something from me, but I want something for me. What we're going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 7, if you don't hear anything else today, this is super important. I want you to hear today that God doesn't want something from you, but He does want something for you. And what we're going to look at today is one of those things that God wants for you. So here we are in this letter of Hebrews. Hebrews, if you had to summarize it, it's a group of people who are followers of Jesus, and they have faced persecution, they've faced peer pressure, they've faced challenges on the inside and out, and people are telling them you should go back to Judaism, but they are moving forward in their faith in Jesus. And if you had to summarize Hebrews in one sentence, that sentence would be this: Hebrews is a long list of reasons why we should cling to Jesus. That's really what it is, that Jesus is better. That in chapter 1, Jesus is better than heavenly beings. He's better than angels. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus is better than biblical characters. Moses is really good. Moses is great, but Jesus is better. That Jesus is better than earthly treasures and earthly pleasures. That in Jesus there is rest. That Jesus saves. That Jesus heals. That He sets free. And we're going to look at something else that Jesus does. And so today, as we turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, I want to read from us from verse 1 all the way through to verse 10. And I want to let you know today as we begin that we're looking at a very bizarre character in Scripture, and then we're going to look at a very bizarre practice in Scripture. It's something that followers of Jesus, when this was first written, would understand and connect with, but it's something that now followers of Jesus really struggle with, we have a hard time with, and it's really, really misunderstood. And so the person that we're introduced to is a man named Melchizedek. I don't know if you've met many Melchizedeks in your life. It's an interesting name. We don't know much about Melchizedek outside he has this cameo appearance in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. You might remember this. And it's Melchizedek who encounters Abraham, and Abraham pioneers the nation of Israel. And Abraham has just came back from rescuing his nephew. He has plunder after his conquest, and he gives a tenth of that plunder to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest, and that's, again, one of those things that we may not have a reference for. In other words, when we think of a priest, we might think of someone who wears a black coat and a black shirt and black slacks and a black belt and black socks and black shoes and wears a small white collar. That is a Roman Catholic priest, but that is not the priest of the Old Testament. Priests of the Old Testament represented people before God and God before people. They, in many ways, were a mediator. Now, we know that Jesus, through His life, death, and resurrection, becomes our one and official mediator. But here's what's interesting. Melchizedek is not just a priest. He's also a king, which is very, very bizarre because you do not see this in the Old Testament. And in fact, you could not be a priest and a king, which makes him very, very fascinating. This was only reserved for the one true Messiah that was to come. And so you could serve as a priest or you could serve as a king, but you could not serve as both. And most scholars believe that Melchizedek is meant to point us to the person of Jesus, who ultimately is our high priest and ultimately is our one sufficient sacrifice and our victorious king. Now, this is this bizarre character, Melchizedek, and let's read, and I think you will pick up on this bizarre practice. Verse 1, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of his plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from fellow Israelites. even though they are also descendants from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in other cases, by him who is descended by living. One might even say that Levi, who collected the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because then Melchizedek met Abraham. Levi was still in the body of his ancestors. Now remember, we are introduced to this very bizarre character. The bizarre character is Melchizedek. You may have picked it up because you are extremely sharp. There is a bizarre practice also in Hebrews chapter 7. We see it in verse 2, in verse 4, in verse 6, in verse 8, and verse 9. It is the practice of connecting to the principle which is called the principle of the first fruit. This is something that is so difficult and misunderstood by current followers of Jesus, but I just want to say, followers of Jesus who are reading this, they would get things we wouldn't get. And so here's what I want to do today. I simply want to explain what, why, who, and how the principle of the first fruit may apply to us. First, what is the principle of the first fruit? You notice that it said tenth or tithe. The principle of the first fruit is this, that we are giving our first and our best of what God has blessed us with, and we're returning it back for His glory, our joy, and the good of the community of faith we belong to. And this principle has a foundation, and the foundation is God not wanting something from you, but rather God wanting something for you. Now, you'll notice that I referred to this as a principle because it often gets confused with the law in the Old Testament. And the truth is, if you're here today, you're a follower of Jesus, we're not under certain laws. I mean, when you think about this with me, you're not under the law of kosher eating, and so you may not have a kosher diet. We do not make sacrifices for our sins. Young boys do not have to be circumcised on the eighth day. And men do not have to trim their beards. And many men in this room say amen to that. And so, what was the law's purpose? Well, the people of God were rescued out of slavery in Egypt. They were there for 480 years. And God rescues them from Egypt, and He is training them what it looks like to put Him first and to live in freedom. And so He gives them these laws, and these laws guide them. But we know that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus fulfills the law. So, keep following with me. If you were taught in this room that the tithe in the Old Testament doesn't apply to you today, I just want to say that is absolutely correct. The tithe as a law in the Old Testament doesn't apply to us. But the principle of first fruit giving does apply to us. Let me do my best to explain. The principle of returning your first and your best to God predated the law of the Old Testament, and at its core actually reveals something about who God is and what He wants for us. It's so important because if we miss this, we miss the character of God and we miss the beauty of the gospel. We could spend all day looking at this, but I want to draw your attention to a few places, and I want you to see this. This is one of the things that it reveals. It reveals God is first, and God went first. If you go back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, you go to chapter 1, and you look at verse 1, it simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God. Now, I started following Jesus in high school. That's where my relationship with God began. And in my imagination, I thought God was deeply bored. And that was the reason why He created humanity, people like you and me, that He didn't know what else to do. He was wanting to have some fun. He was bored. And so that's why we were created. And I came to realize, no, not only am I not created because God is not bored. Instead, God doesn't need anything. God loves me, that I'm actually created for the very glory of God. And that's my purpose in life. But I also started to realize something about God. God is not bored. God is all-sufficient. That in His character, He is preeminent. He is first. That's who He is. We look at Genesis 1 and immediately we think of creation, but I want you to think about the very character of God. That God is first. That there are certain things that God cannot and will not do. For instance, God cannot and will not be surprised. And so there's nothing that's going to go on in your life that God is surprised by. That doesn't mean that he wants and desires that for you. We live in a broken world. But Jesus today isn't nervously pacing the floors of heaven wondering, what are we going to do about today and tomorrow? God is not surprised. He will not or cannot be surprised. God will not or cannot change. That is good news for us. He doesn't improve. He doesn't go back on his word. He doesn't say, I saw how some of you were acting when you watched the Alabama and Tennessee game, and that is it, I'm done with you. No. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And also, God cannot and will not be second. There are just some things in the very character of God that he doesn't do. And when you notice this, Scripture will make a lot more sense. For instance, last week we looked at this story about Cain and Abel. This is the first family. You have Adam and Eve, and they have two sons, Cain and Abel. It is the first family, and that family is so full of issues. Anyone a part of a family that is full of issues, anyone a part of a family that is slightly dysfunctional, anyone at all sitting next to someone that is, okay, all right. If you are, you're human, and if you think you don't, then you are very naive. Every family is imperfect, and think about this family. Think about how it began. They were told to bring an offering to God. Abel brings an offering to God. Cain brings an offering to God. God doesn't accept Cain's offering. Cain says, that's it. And in his fury and in his envy and in his anger, he kills his brother. That's how the story starts. That's the first family drama. And the question is, why did God not accept Cain's sacrifice? There have been plenty of thoughts around this. Let me give you one. And I'm convinced of this. If you notice the story, it says that Abel brought out of his first. It was a first fruit. But Cain did not bring out of his first. There are some things that God cannot or will not do. That God is first and God went first. Actually, if you're a follower of Jesus, we actually gather around because we believe in the resurrected Jesus. And how in the world did we get to believing in the resurrected Jesus? Because God went first and he gave us his one and only Son. He gave his first, and he gave his best. Let's actually just keep walking through Scripture for a moment. There is this Jewish lawyer who interacts with Jesus. You might remember this, and he asks him, he says, you know, what is the most important command in all of Scripture? He's referring to 613 of the laws in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus could have said, you know what? Don't murder. Kind of a big deal. I could go with that. Jesus could have said, do not commit adultery. Again, pretty substantial. Jesus could have said, do not shave your sideburns. There were some weird laws in the Old Testament. He could have said that. He didn't. I'm glad. But he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you've ever heard someone preach on that, teach on that, work through it, the emphasis is on loving God and loving others. But here's what we miss. When Jesus gives him this, he would have picked up on something. And what he would have picked up on is not necessarily this whole idea of love, although that would have been right there. He would have picked up on who's first. God is first. You treat God as if he's first. So here's like the deep question I want to lay before you for just a moment. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, or if you're here today and you do have a relationship with God, But the truth is, you really desire a deep, life-giving relationship with God. You desire not to have a shallow relationship with God. At the end of your life, to stand before the living God and for God to say, we had a deep, rich, life-giving relationship here on this earth, then I challenge you to ask this question. What would it look like in your life if in every way and in everything, God was before all things? So when you think about your relationships, what would it look like if God was before all things in your relationships? If you're married in this room, what would it look like if God was before all things in your marriages? If you struggle in this room, have some challenges in this room, what would it look like if God was before all things in the way that you struggle? And as we are pointed to in Hebrews chapter 7, this is a picture of what does it look like for God to be before all things in our finances. This whole principle of first fruits is simply this. We return our first and our best to God for His glory, our joy, and the good of our local community of faith. And this reveals who and what we trust to care for our lives. Now that's what it is, but why is it important? It's important because this was God's way of training His people in gratitude, generosity, and gospel proclamation. First, gratitude. Most of us do not easily land with gratitude in our lives. In fact, I have a one-year-old son, and already he's starting to learn what it means to use language like mine. Like, if I see it, it's mine. If you had it and I want it, it's mine. If I thought about it and someone else has it, it's mine. We have this tendency in general toward entitlement, and that has always been the case. That has always been the story of humanity. And every time we come and we bring a portion of our first and our best to God, what it does to our soul is it starts to shape us in gratitude. And here's the reality, and this is really, really important. Unexpressed gratitude is not gratitude. It's a good thought. And so if you're grateful for something and you don't express it, whatever that is, that's not gratitude. It's just a good thought. Gratitude is when we express it, either with our words or with our actions. And so when we come and we give our first and our best, we're actually training our lives in gratitude, but we're also training our lives in generosity. We're unleashing generosity. There is nothing, in my opinion, that is so beautiful as people who are unleashed in generosity, who get it deep down in their core. When I pray for you, I think you should know this. This is something that you should know. When I pray for a church, I never pray that we would have what we need. I just don't. What I pray is that we would have more than we need. Not so that we can have more than we need, but so we can unleash generosity with what God gives us. In the Old Testament, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, writes, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." What is striking about this is that he doesn't say, when your barns are overflowing and your crops are full, then honor with the first fruits of your wealth. Again, there is this sense of priority all throughout Scripture. And last, it trains them in gospel proclamation. They didn't even know that now. But every time we come and we give a portion of our first and our best, what we're doing is we're essentially proclaiming that God gave His first and His best, and so we give our first and our best. Do you know what worship is? Worship is a response to God's firstness. It's what it is. It's not just singing songs or learning from God's word. Worship is a response to the firstness of God in every area of our life. Now, here's an important question. Who in the world is this principle for? The good news is, it's only for Navy SEAL Christians. This stuff is only for the varsity Christians. You know the people who've been following Jesus for 47 years and ordained pastors? That's who this is for. No, this is for everyone who's a follower of Jesus. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're kind of checking things out, you're exploring, you're not sure what you believe. This is not for you. This is kind of like an in-house side. This is for anyone who would say today, and if you would, say, "I'm a Christian," I just want to let you know, this is for you. This is for you. Now, you may wonder, why am I teaching this today? I have no agenda of hitting anyone up afterwards. There is no motive here outside of we were in Hebrews chapter 6, and the next chapter was Hebrews chapter 7. And here at Genesis Church, 70% of the time, we're walking through a book of the Bible, and we do it chapter by chapter. We pick out a portion, and we encourage you to read the whole portion, discuss it in your small group and your personal devotions. And it was Hebrews chapter 7, a bizarre character and a bizarre principle. There is another reason, though. You may not realize this, and I didn't realize this for a while, but I actually have a job description that's connected to God's Word. The Apostle Paul wrote to another pastor, Timothy, and this becomes a pattern for pastors. And I simply want to just point us to it. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, that what you have is actually for your enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. So God would say to someone like me, you're to command those who are rich. Now here's the problem. Most of us don't think of ourselves as rich. We know someone who's rich. We drive by their house and we're in front of their car, but we don't think of ourselves as rich. But you may be, and I like the language of blessed more than rich, than you realize. Did you know if a household, combined household, makes $35,000 in a given year, they are in the top 1% of the world's wealth? How do I know that you are so blessed? Because a lot of the problems you tell me that you're going through in life, they are blessed people problems. Some of you encountered some of those today. You woke up, you walked into your closet, and you looked at your clothes, and you thought to yourself, or you said out loud, I don't have anything to wear. That's a blessed person problem. Or maybe you were walking outside and you have two vehicles and you thought to yourself, I'm not sure which one we're going to take today. And oh yeah, we need to put gas in this car. That is a blessed person problem. Have you ever went to the Department of Motor Vehicles here in Foley to get a tag or something like that, and you're sitting there and it's taking forever and every bit of Jesus is just squeezing out of you? That's a blessed person problem. Or what happened to me last night, and I thought, oh, this is so good. It wasn't good at the time. But I'm trying to watch the game, and I realized we have Dish Network, and nothing's coming on. And I tried everything that I could. I reset. I did everything. I called customer support. It took me an hour just to talk to someone, and I'm talking to them, and we are getting nowhere, and the temperature is rising and rising. Remember I talked about that entitlement piece? You should have seen it on full display last night. Do you know who I am? I am Sean Kennedy, okay? I demand some service. And so finally it ended by saying, we'd be happy to help you. We'll put you down for our next available appointment. Thank you so much. Can't wait. Awesome. Great. Just so you know, that next appointment will be in 3 weeks. I was so angry. I want it tomorrow. And just as I was saying, I can't believe I have to wait 3 weeks, I thought, the idea of going out without TV for that many days, how can a human being survive? I thought, what I'm dealing with is a blessed person problem. It's a blessed person problem. So you may be more blessed than you realize. Now, why in the world are we blessed? Well, that same Apostle Paul, he writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Again, God's given you more than you need, not so you can have more than you need, but so you can bless others with what you get. But the truth is, blessed people or rich people, whatever language you want to use, we really struggle with this in our lives. How do I even know? Socioeconomically, Americans, just Americans alone, studies have clearly revealed the more they make, the less they give. The most generous people based on percentages in the United States are the impoverished of the United States. It doesn't just happen in our world. It also happens in local churches. It happens among followers of Jesus. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, just remind them. We always land on a particular passage here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And I saw something I've never seen before. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I love this because this is a church where we do not coerce anyone. You will not find that here. There's no manipulation that we are aiming for here. Not at all. But this does point to something that I think is so important, and it points to the way we steward our resources, the way we give, not out of spontaneity. Did you notice that part? I have decided. That's something you do ahead of time. Now, I would say that is actually pointing us back to the first fruit principle. But I want to challenge you with something this morning. I want to challenge you with something that you can take into your Monday and not just be here on Sunday. This is something someone else challenged me to do, and so we did it as a family, and I want to challenge you to do it. And so write this down. In your small group, talk about it. Later on today, talk about it. I simply want to invite you, and if you're married, do it as a couple. Write down two or three, maybe at most five statements that characterize how you're going to steward what God has given you financially. Just write them down. I don't know what the current stat is, but 50% of divorces were over money issues. And so often, we never even talk to our spouse about our thoughts and views of finances, much less God's view. And so here are ours, and I'm not in any way saying they need to be yours. These are ours. We've collected them along the way, tweaked and adjusted, been inspired by others. I'm just sharing them with you, and Rebecca gave me permission to. There are five of them. First, all we have comes from God. They'll be up here on the screen for you as well. We are stewards, not owners. We always check with God when it comes to money. We just have this view that at the end of the day, everything we have ever been given in our life is from God's grace and His generosity. And so for us, we are stewards, not owners. And therefore, whenever we're making financial purchases, whenever we're thinking about our resources, we actually thoughtfully and prayerfully say, God, how would you lead us? If you've never done that in your life, I'm telling you, this will be life-changing for you. Second, we will practice tithing, or the principle of first fruit giving, to our local church and give offerings as God provides. We actually believe in this stuff, and we do this here at this church. And offerings anything above and beyond. And we love to do that as well. We have been blessed, and we love to bless others. Three, we will demonstrate discipline with our spending through a 10-10-80 principle. What do I mean by that? That whatever we give, 10% is given out, 10% is saved, and we live off of 80%. We just think that's wise financial stewardship. That's exactly what we do here at church. It's how our funds are organized here. And we always start with giving. We don't start with spending. Number four, we will pursue debt-free living to make the most out of what God gives us. We'll pursue debt-free living. And if I think about that long enough, I will have to humbly tell you, I have been so influenced by Dave Ramsey. If you do not know who Dave Ramsey is, you should pick up his book, Financial Peace. Every couple that I get a chance to interact with, if they're getting married, I ask them to read Financial Peace. I just think it's so important in every area of our lives, but it's so good. And there are things that I learned. For instance, did you know that the word mortgage actually comes from the French word that is used for morgue? And so the idea of having a mortgage is really an idea of having a death contract. Isn't that wild? Now, my wife and I, we are not debt-free. We still are working on our house. But one day, I really hope that we will be debt-free. That's our desire. This church, by the way, this church is completely debt-free. And I praise God for that. Number five, we'll make an effort to be generous on every occasion. It's real simple. We'll make an effort to be generous on every occasion. Would you mind, when you sat down, there was a little card that you were given. And if you wouldn't mind, just take it out for a moment. And we put this together. And it's just a simple card. Been other people who've done similar types of things. And this is a simple way. We want to give this to you. And starting next week, these will always be available when you leave here. And so maybe you decide as a small group to do something for someone. Maybe you're driving through the line at Chick-fil-A and you decide to pay for the person behind you. Maybe you're at Culver's and you decide to pay for someone else's meal. Maybe you decide to buy someone else's gas. Maybe it's just your neighbor and you've been talking to them and you just let them know, I'm here for you. And you just simply hand them this little card. And all it says is, something extra happened. to show you God loves you. And on the back it just says, and so do we, Genesis Church. Why? We're trying to make every effort to be generous in every way. So I just want to encourage you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can still do this. You're here today, you can still do this. You can go home today and you can write down some thoughts around this. But if you're here, there's a bizarre character, his name's Melchizedek, and Jesus is better than he is. And then there is this bizarre principle, it's called first fruit giving. And it's not just for Navy SEAL Christians. If you're here, it's for every follower of Jesus. Why? Because God wants something for you, not from you. He wants to train you in gratitude and unleash generosity in your life and gospel proclamation. It is when we give our first and our best to the glory of God, our own joy, and the good of the community of faith we belong to. And it's an opportunity every single one of us have. Will you pray with me this morning? I want to give you just a moment and time to space with God and reflect. I found often God says things to us through his word, and I don't want you to miss that, whatever the case may be. Would you just receive that this morning? Maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with God. Like, that is our, that's our desire to help you take your next step with Jesus, to know and love and serve him. We are so grateful you're here. But it's our heart and desire that you would put your faith and hope and trust in him. If you're here today and maybe you had a burned out experience in a local church and the whole idea of resources were just so odd to you, I pray in some small way that God would heal you and free you and unleash you toward a bright future of generosity. Maybe you're here today, and this has been an area you've been struggling for a while. You've never even started that. And it does take great courage and great faith, but you'll never regret it. And I encourage you in that way. And so I simply want to pray over you as a church family. God, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you, Jesus, that you are our mediator. We go to you. And I want to pray over our church, not that they would simply have what they need, but that they would have more than they need. And that more would be unleashed generosity in their life. And this week, that maybe they'll take this simple card, and maybe while they're at the line buying groceries or gas station or wherever they may be, they will choose to bless someone in a very generous way. And pay it forward how you have so blessed us. So I thank you, Jesus, for all that you do. In your name we pray. Amen. If you will just stay seated in just a few moments, our offering team is going to join us. And I just want to let you know, if you're here today, you don't